A series. Who can remember what we called this series? Mill. Unshakable Truths, yeah. So it's a 10-week series, Unshakable Truths. And last week really was the start of that series in measure. We talked about God's love. We just encourage you to listen to this as a series. So if you're unable to be here on Sunday, if you missed last Sunday, download it. It's on the web. Download it, have a listen to it. God's love clearly covers all that we're going to be saying for the rest of these weeks. But Michael, it's over to you.
Thank you. Well, that was a great time of worship, wasn't it? It was sort of slightly interrupted for me and Will in the middle when we saw that we were going through the calm and through the storm. The Cam is a local river, for those of you unfamiliar with the area. And suddenly I was thinking about rowing boats and... make it relevant. He's trying to make it relevant, Mark is, yeah. So I thought about rowing boats and Mr. Asbo, that swan, and his son, who's called Asboy, apparently, and stuff like that. Suddenly I was a million miles away from where I should have been, but quickly drew myself back. So yes. So we're looking at, as Tim says, we're looking at this morning at what is a Christian, and also, I hope, how to become one, because that is obviously the most key part about this question. I know for myself, I went through a stage where I was interested in becoming a Christian. I could see that this was real for people, but somehow I couldn't quite access this. I didn't really know how to get in on it. There was something different about them than there was about me. Couldn't really put my finger on what it was. And it took me a while to get there. Praise God, I did get there. But if you're in that place this morning, then I hope this message will be of assistance to you. So, what is a Christian? This word comes up in a few times in the Bible, and always as a noun, never an adjective. So it's never to describe something or someone. It comes as a noun. So in Acts 11:26, it says, "For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people." The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Acts 26, sometime later, obviously this description or this name for the disciples caught on really quickly. Governor, I think was he a king, Agrippa, wasn't he? I think he was a king. Said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" So he was kind of saying, "I know what you're trying to do here, Paul. You're trying to convert me." But the way he put it was, "You're trying to persuade me to be a Christian." Peter says in 1 Peter 4:16, "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." So having noticed that this term comes up in the Bible, we now start to look at the question of what it is. And we have to acknowledge that in the wider church, there is a broad understanding of what it actually means to be a Christian. People sort of put adjectives with it, don't they, to try and describe what kind of Christian they are. So they will say, "I am a committed Christian," by which or a newspaper report will say that about them. And I think what they mean is, "I believe some stuff, but actually it will have an effect on the way I live and act." I think that's what they're trying to say. It's a little bit of an odd idea, isn't it, in a way, because why would you have a religion and it not have an effect on the way you think and act? But they feel it necessary to put that on. Bible-believing Christian is another one. So it's to kind of denote, you know, this is where I am. I'm a Christian, I'm a Bible-believing one. or a born-again Christian, this is another one that you hear or that you see in the media, and that sometimes that that's used of somebody who was a very bad person. Possibly they were a corrupt politician and they went to jail and they came out different. And they're now described as a born-again Christian. So lots of ways of, you know, lots of words we tag on to Christian to try and sort of narrow down what we are. Those of you who are younger and who are, you know, you've lived in Britain all your life, you might be surprised by the stuff that I'm about to say. But when we look at what a Christian is, does living in a certain country make you a Christian automatically? This was a very big thing, actually, in the UK. I think it's more or less gone now, but certainly in the 70s, up to the 70s and 80s, this was really where things were. So most people were when you were born, most people were christened into the Church of England, and certainly my father was named as part of that process. So, you know, it was kind of part of being registered. Your birth was registered by you being christened. You were then, at this point, you are now in the Church of England, and that was your default situation. And unless you did something about that, so that you thought about it and you became something else, a Methodist or an atheist or something like that, then you would remain Church of England, which was normally shortened to C of E. So you would be C of E. And even if you were a Methodist or an atheist and then you kind of forgot about that, didn't really do anything about it anymore, then you would revert to being C of E. So that's what you were. My history teacher, who taught me social history in the fourth and fifth form, a lady that I respected greatly, and I don't know why I have to mention her name, I wasn't going to, but I feel I should. She gave me a view of England, you know, what England is, what our society is, and an understanding of that, and I'm really grateful to her. Her name was Margaret Ennion. Some of you will know that name. I don't know why I have to mention it, I wasn't going to, but I would pay tribute to her. But she was an atheist, and she told this story. Somebody came to the door and they said, "We're doing a survey about people's religions, and would you mind, you know, telling us what your religion is?" So she said, "No, that's fine, it's nothing." "Oh, right," he said, "C of E." She said, no, it's nothing, I'm an atheist." And of course, you know, in those days there was no box. If it was nothing, it was C of E. This was a way you could end a conversation. If the conversation was getting edgy and difficult and spiritual things were coming up and you wanted to put a stop to it, you didn't want your position to be questioned, you would say, "Well, I'm C of E, actually, you know, so I'd rather not discuss that any further, because I know what I believe." That's what you were. So is that what a Christian is? Is that, you know, you were born a certain place and so you just had that as your label? If you believe certain things, is that what it's about? So is a Christian somebody who believes certain things? Does that do the trick? Or is that what makes you a Christian? Different things, different options, really. Is just being baptized or christened or being confirmed in the C of E or in the Catholic Church or something, does that do it? You know, is that what makes you a Christian? Difficult to say, isn't it? Or it seems not, because there are lots of people who believe all kinds of things about the Bible. We all believe the Bible, but we would possibly believe slightly different things. Does that mean one person's a Christian and another not? Is that how you define it? Obviously, the best thing to do is to look at the Bible and see what that says. So we're saying, really, it's not a formula. Well, that's the first thing I want to say to you. There is no formula to becoming a Christian. For any relationship to have meaning, there needs to be something initiated. and there needs to be a response. It's like a marriage. It's a series of developments that may be initiated by one, but also requires a response in order to exist. So somebody has to initiate something, which we would say is God, the Holy Spirit. So he initiates something in our minds, in our hearts, and we respond to that. And then he does some more stuff, and we do some more. And so a relationship develops. And so there's this element of mystery to being on a journey to becoming a Christian. And then once you're a Christian, there's, you know, the mystery goes on, really, because this walk with the Holy Spirit. So what process is there? Well, there's quite a lot of jargon that gets used that you'll hear, which can be confusing. We hear, you know, to accept Christ, you know, to become a Christian is to accept Christ, which is almost an arrogant way of putting it. You know, I'm accepting something, whereas in actual fact, Jesus is accepting us. But that's a bit of jargon that you will hear. To be converted is another way it's described, which again is biblically valid, but it makes it sound as if it's just an intellectual thing. You know, I'm now persuaded of something. You know, I've listened to the arguments, I've accepted this argument and that argument, so now I'm a convert to this. The Philippian jailer, he's described, and his family are described as converting. To be saved, this is mentioned in the book of Acts. Luke picks it up a few times. To receive salvation, so this is another way that being a Christian is described. Becoming a new creation, that's 2 Corinthians 5:17. And now let's look at one more phrase, which is to be born again or born from above. And this is a key passage for us in this talk. John 3:3-8. I'm going to read it from the Message. I've got this Bible that I really enjoy because I've got the Message one side and the NIV the other. And the Message reads quite differently at times, but I can, and I think, is that really what the Bible says? And then I can look across at the NIV, which is much more, obviously, a much more traditional translation. Like, and I look at that and I think, oh yes, normally I think, oh yeah, I can see where that's coming from. But it does read quite differently. So I just want to warn you of that. So starting at 3, verse 3 in John 3. It's always a bit weird coming in halfway through a conversation, isn't it? Which is what we're doing with this with this bit of the notes. So I'm going to start from verse 1, actually. There was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader among the Jews. Late one night, he visited Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in on it." Jesus said, "You're absolutely right. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom." "How can anyone," said Nicodemus, "be born who has already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk?" Jesus said, "You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into a new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a baby you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, capital S, and becomes a living spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way with everyone. That's the way it is with everyone born from above by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. So here we have this parallel with a natural birth. And Jesus says, Jesus says something really interesting about the process of the first birth, the natural birth, which is, he says, there's something natural going on. So this person appears, and we won't go into that too much, but this person appears, and there's somebody that you can see and touch. You can see and touch their body, this little baby. But inside, something supernatural has already happened, which is that the Holy Spirit has come on that body as it was in its mother's womb. The Holy Spirit has come on it and put into that body a human spirit and made that a person, made that something which is in the image of God, which is its own person, has its own spirit. And that is an amazing thing in itself, isn't it? Whatever our parentage, whether our parents loved each other, whether they hardly knew each other, doesn't actually matter, because the Holy Spirit came on us as we were in our mother's womb and made us who we are, each and every single one of us. And that is who we are. We are somebody who God has made in his image with their own spirit. And of course, that's kind of the basis of the Christian belief that all people, you know, that all people are equal. Everyone is made in the image of God. So that's the first birth. So that you have a supernatural thing going on there with the first birth. And Jesus says it's like that with being born from above. There's something going on the outside, and there's something going on the inside, which is done by the Holy Spirit. My wife's a keen sailor and a very experienced one, and she's made me into a keen sailor. I'll stop there. I won't put the bit on the end about being experienced. But Jesus talks here about the wind, and you don't know where it's come from or where it's going. There are two things you deal with when you're sailing. One is the tide, or where we sail anyway. One is the tide, and the other is the wind. These two things are very important. But the tide is easy. You can say to yourself, well, I'm going sailing Tuesday week. You get the tables out, or you look it up online. You say, yes, the tide will be coming in until 10 to 11. And then it will be going out until 4:45, or something like that. That's probably a valid example, isn't it? That might work. That's easy. That's done. Right, tick. I understand that now. But the wind's not like that. The wind's not like that. You can't actually see it. There's a site that we look at called Wind Guru that sailors look at a lot. So 2 or 3 days before you're going sailing, you would start to look at Wind Guru, and you put in the location where you're going to start from, and it would tell you by the hour the direction of the wind is at Larrows, and the strength of the wind and so forth. But of course, it's just a forecast. So you have to keep looking at that. So you would look at that probably every few hours the day before you go, and then as the time to go approaches, you look at it a bit more. You start to pack your gear in the car. You're looking at what the wind's doing, how strong it is, where it's come from. You drive to where the boat is. As you're unpacking your gear and getting the boat ready, you're looking around to try and see what the wind's doing, because it's unpredictable. And you actually can't see it. You need to look for the signs. And this is what it's like to become a Christian. This is what the Holy Spirit is like. This is how he is. We don't know where he's come from. We don't know quite where he's going next. When we meet as elders, sometimes we compare notes about the church, and we say, this is going well and that's going really well and seems really good at the moment. We'll say, what are we doing different to what we were doing last month? And normally it isn't anything, it's just the wind. He blows where he feels like blowing. and sometimes he gusts a bit more. And we need to keep an eye on where he's going and set the sails accordingly, but he's going where he's going. We can't really see it. We do the best we can to keep in line with where he's going. And this is what it's like for us living as Christians. It's what it's like for whoever leads worship, because they have a plan for what they're going to do, but they have to constantly be looking at what the wind is doing. Can they trim things a little differently so that we can actually go a bit faster for a while? You know, just follow the Spirit. So that's the supernatural element of becoming a Christian. Very hard to describe. Jesus got the closest to it when he talked about the wind. Somebody talked about it in prayer meeting this morning, actually, wind blowing the leaves. Exactly what Jesus says here. You can see what it's doing. You don't know where it's come from, but you can see the effect of it. You don't know what direction it's going, but you can see the effect. So this becoming a Christian is basically or largely a supernatural event. Okay. Just missed a bit of notes out, so I'm just going to try and get back to get back on track, having missed a bit out. 2 Peter 1. So having acknowledged that the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to become a Christian, let's look on a bit further. 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. You will never fall, sorry. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." So there are things for us to do. So becoming a Christian is a supernatural thing. But on the way, there are things for us to do in response. The best description of this really is given in Acts 2. This is the day of Pentecost. Something like tongues of fire has come down on the disciples' heads as they were praying in the temple. People around, a crowd gathered. People had no idea what was going on. They thought they were drunk. They didn't really know what it was. Peter preached a sermon about how Jesus was the Son of God, and about how those people had caused him to be put to death. They're just cut to the heart. They realise that they've made a grave mistake. They ask him what they need to do to be saved, and this is what he says. He says, "Repent and be baptised, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So that's us, isn't it? That's everyone. It's an open invitation. So the things for us to do are repent, because we now believe in Jesus, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. And the ones about being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit, those are other talks for another day, so we'll be coming back to those, I'm sure. But they're, just notice here, for this purpose, they're part of the process. We'll talk about being baptised. It's because something external needs to happen, that's all I'm going to say. Something's happened on the inside, but with any birth, something needs to happen on the outside. So baptism is a way of something happening on the outside. As I say, it's a whole talk in itself. That's all I'm going to say about that today. Receive the Holy Spirit again. We need the Holy Spirit in order to live the Christian life. We need his power to be able to live the Christian life. A whole extra talk. But just be aware, they're part of this overall process of becoming a Christian. They're not separate. They're separate topics to talk about, but they're all part of the same process. So we just have a quick look at repent in the remaining minutes we have. The most important thing is that we have a personal relationship with Jesus. So what is this about repenting? What does that mean? Well, it's basically a change of mind. It's a change of direction. that's really what it is. It's being sorry for the things I've done wrong, but it's more than that. It's being sorry for the way that I'm living. It's being sorry for the fact that I've lived my life apart from God and deciding to do something different. And that's really repenting. Peter links it with this word believe. It's quite our modern use of the word makes this word quite vague, doesn't it? It kind of means I think so. I believe it's going to rain, means it might rain. Or if you're in the UK, it doesn't mean anything. just means I've said something. Or I believe my football team will win the league. But it's a much stronger word than that in the Greek. Interestingly, the word believer, if we talk about a believer, that is still a very strong word, isn't it? You know, if I say somebody is a believer, that's a strong word. there was a group called the Monkees. They were made for TV. They were a made for TV band, but they had one or two hits. This was in the 70s. One of them was The Last Train to Somewhere. I can't remember where that was. Clarksville. The Last Train to Clarksville. But that's not the one we're focusing on this morning. but I couldn't remember that, so I wanted to know that, so thank you, Richard. The one we're focusing on is called I'm a Believer. Don't know if any of you know the words for that. I'll try and remember them. I won't sing it. No. I thought love was only true in fairy tales, something meant for others, not for me. And then it goes on in that vein about being disillusioned and so on. And then it says, and then I saw her face. Now I'm a believer, not a something went out of my mind. Sorry? Not a trace went out of my mind. I'm in love, yes, I'm a believer. I couldn't leave her if I tried. It's not exactly Shakespeare, is it? That last rhyme makes me wince, really. But it makes the point. Here's somebody who changes. They're going along. They're seeing people. He's seeing people who claim to be in love. He doesn't know whether they are or not. He's not sure it's a valid experience. They say it is. For him, it doesn't work. It's not his experience. He's not found that. He's going along. He sees this woman. So I'll do it more from here, this is easier. He's going along, he sees this woman, he turns, and his life is different as a result. He's going somewhere else now. His life is now about this person. He's smitten by this person. He's a believer now. He knows that he's in love. What has happened to these other people has now happened to him. He is captivated by this person, and this is the key moment in becoming a Christian. We become captivated by Jesus. He's now going to live his life for this woman. He doesn't know what it will involve. It will probably involve not leaving his papers all over the kitchen table. and putting his shoes away tidily. Things like that. So it's going to be really hard. So... But it's a different life now. He's made a change. He's not living for himself now. He's living for her, because she has become everything to him. And this is becoming a believer. It's not accepting an argument. It's not taking a point of view. It's that. It's seeing this. It's seeing Jesus and turning around and coming this way. So that's what we look to do. We're just about out of time. There is, as we said earlier, I think, there is Audrey's group, which will be meeting this Thursday, which is going to be taking a practical outworking of these talks. So if any of this has meant something to you and this is a journey that you're still making and want to make, we'd encourage you to go and see Audrey on Thursday, or talk to any one of us as and when you're ready. Thank you, and God bless you.